Easter. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Glad that you're here with us on this day that we set aside. Derek's already set the stage for us. We gather on Sundays because Jesus rose on Sundays, and so every Sunday is a Resurrection Sunday. And as Resurrection people, we should be living and celebrating and moving and operating in His resurrection all the time. But I think it's important for us to commemorate these milestone times. I'm gratified that even in our society in 2019, we still set aside a day. People still call it Easter. You know, they may call it Easter and then go out. I mean, not that there's anything wrong with it. I'm sure we're going to go out and hunt eggs later, right? I mean, we're going to hunt eggs and we're going to talk about a bunny, but I mean, and that's okay. You know, it's good to have our social conventions and our traditions. But still, we set aside a day. In fact, in our school system, we took a whole week off to celebrate, well, those of us who are believers, Christians, to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, to celebrate the week that led up to it, and then it culminates in this day. I was thinking about it. History is really full of turning points. You look back over the sweep of history, there are turning point after turning point after turning point. Julius Caesar, as he stood on the banks of the Rubicon trying to decide whether he was going to violate Roman law and go in and declare himself emperor and dictator and the ruler of all Rome. 1215, when King John stood on the field in Runnymede and signed, under duress, the Magna Carta, which set up new rights for his people. And 56 men in July of 1776 were gathered together in a room in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and they committed their lives and their fortunes and their sacred honor to independence, to the idea that men are created equal and that we are endowed with rights by our Creator, and those rights should be upheld. Think about the turning points. I recently read a book. It was written actually by Winston Groom, the man who gave us Forrest Gump. He's also an historian. I didn't know that until I came upon this book. It was called 1942, The Year That Tried Men's Souls. And it talks about what happened during that pivotal year in World War II. If you remember, in 1941, at the very end of 1941 in December, the United States was not at all engaged in this, what was become a global conflict. We were standing back and kind of letting the world do its thing. We weren't going to be a part of it. And then on December 7th, Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. We got into the war, and it was interesting to me as I read this book. I didn't know a lot of the history, but at the beginning of that year, for roughly the first 6 months, things weren't going very well for the Allies. Hitler was on the move. He was pushing back all around the world, North Africa, and moving towards Russia and invading all of Europe, trying to invade England. Never quite made it there. Meanwhile, the Japanese were taking over all of Southeast Asia, taking over the Philippines. They were on the march. They were poised to take over the world, these two great world powers. In the midst of it, the United States comes in and ramped up. And there are these pivotal moments, the Battle of Midway and the defense of Guadalcanal, these seemingly insignificant places, yet that turn the tide. And by the end of 1942, Hitler was being pushed back in North Africa, and the Japanese were on the run in Southeast Asia. Pivotal moments, turning points in history. There are so many of them, it's hard to pinpoint them all. 9/11 in our recent history. These moments that we look back on where we see things where things changed dramatically. And of course, this morning we're here to celebrate the most pivotal day in all of human history. The day that all of human history that up to that point had led to and that changed history forever. We know that's true because that's what the Apostle Paul tells us in his letter to the Corinthians. He tells us that the events of this past weekend, the events that we commemorate that happened on this past weekend, are what he calls of first importance. That Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures. Then He goes on to tell us that of those three events, the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is one that is of first importance. This, they're all important. In fact, they're all of first importance. But there's one that's more important than all the others, and that is the resurrection. Put it this way, middle of chapter 15. He says, if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And then he makes this fundamental, glorious statement, this Resurrection Sunday statement. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And that's what we come to celebrate this morning. We're going to look at this familiar story through the eyes of the gospel writer Luke, see how he saw it as he set out to write an accurate account so that we could be certain of what it is that we believe. Seems to me that when these pivotal events happen, when these turning points occur in history, they necessarily invoke responses. So I want to look at those this morning. I want to see it through Luke's eyes and through the eyes of the witnesses that were there, the ones that he, I believe, interviewed and then wrote down their stories that we're seeing in his account. See how they responded. What were their responses to this event? Responses to the resurrection? And perhaps they'll be instructive for us in how we ought to respond. So let me pray for us, and then we'll get into God's Word. We'll be in Luke chapter 24 in the Bible. Father, we stand amazed at what you have done. That the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, came and took upon himself our human flesh, that he lived among us, that he walked among us, and that he, as the only perfect human being that ever lived, offered himself as a sacrifice. He gave himself as the sacrifice so that our sins could be paid for, so that the penalty of our sins was borne by him and did not have to be borne by us. And then on that glorious Sunday morning, he put death to death. He rose again. He conquered the grave. And it is because of his resurrection that we have a future hope. So, Lord, I pray this morning as we open your word that you will teach us by your Spirit. You'll open our eyes to see more clearly what Christ has accomplished for us and what our response ought to be. Lord, be in our time here this morning. Move in this place. Do what you alone can do. We'll give you honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're starting in chapter 24. Just to set the scene, I backed up just a little bit, because at the beginning of chapter 24, there's a pronoun, they, and to get the antecedent to the pronoun, we have to go back into chapter 23 just a little bit. Begins this way. Verse 54 of chapter 23 says, it was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. Coming just after Jesus' crucifixion, he'd been taken down from the cross and placed in the tomb by Joseph of Arimathea. It says, the women, and there's our pronoun antecedent, the women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. That begins chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Calling this first response resignation. Resignation. Make no mistake, these women who had been faithful followers of the Lord Jesus did not come to the tomb expecting resurrection. That was not their expectation on that first Easter morning. They didn't believe that he would be raised. They didn't expect him to have been raised. You see, at this moment, at this pivotal moment in time, Jesus' most faithful followers were skeptics. All of them. They just didn't believe. They came to the tomb with spices. They weren't bringing the spices to celebrate his resurrection. They were bringing those spices to continue to prepare him for his burial. There hadn't been enough time after his crucifixion when Joseph came to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. He'd taken him down from the tomb and wrapped him in linen and placed him in the tomb, but they didn't have time because the Passover was coming, and they just didn't have time to finish the job. So these ladies, these faithful followers of Jesus, got things ready, and then they waited. They waited through the Sabbath day. Thinking, what a dismal Sabbath day that must have been. What a dismal Passover celebration that must have been for these women and for the disciples of Jesus. Imagine as they're spending that Sabbath in quiet and doing very little because they're not allowed to do much on the Sabbath except sit and reflect. And this is the Sabbath that is the Sabbath that's been set aside to commemorate the Passover, another pivotal turning point in human history. They spent that day, I think, just in utter dejection and grief. Their Lord, their Master, their Rabbi was gone. They'd seen it with their own eyes. In fact, it says that the women came and followed to see where he had been laid. They followed him to the tomb. They saw him being placed into the tomb. They knew he was dead. And they came to the tomb with no expectation other than that they were going to prepare him for his burial. Does this happen on the first day of the week? We've already talked about that a little bit. We've set aside the first day of the week. We worship together as Christ's followers on Sundays because his resurrection occurred not on the Sabbath day, but on the first day of the week. When they came, they found that the stone was already rolled away. The Gospel writer Matthew gives us a little more background on that. He tells us that an angel came down, descended, rolled that stone back. There was an earthquake. Got the guards who were placed there at the tomb a little bit agitated. In fact, they fainted from the shock that they were in because of this angel appearing. But when the women came, they didn't see any evidence of that. All they saw that the stone was rolled back, and as they looked into the tomb, it was empty. No one there. Now, you might have thought that at that moment they would have been that the light would have dawned. Oh, yes, he's not here. He's risen. They would have turned around and run. But no, that's not exactly the way the story goes. But it does move on from this response of resignation to what I'm calling revelation. The story goes on in verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, here's their next response, they were puzzled. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Luke calls them men here. Matthew and John both tell us that these were angels. And in fact, later in the story, we get down to verse 23 of chapter 24, as Jesus is speaking with the two men that are on their road to Emmaus, when they tell Jesus the story, they tell Jesus that the women saw angels. I think that's pretty clear what's happening here. It says these are two men in dazzling apparel. That's an indication that they were, in fact, angels, that what they are seeing here is heaven breaking through the earth. I think we also see that in their response. It says they were frightened and they bowed their faces to the ground. That's an appropriate response. Fear and reverence. They see heaven touching earth. And this is what the men say. This is what the angels say to them. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be crucified, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. They remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. I'm calling this revelation because I see that's what's happening with these women. They are, what has happened in this turning point, this momentous moment, is being revealed to them. Now, you You might say, wasn't it already revealed to them? If you look back at Luke's gospel, no fewer than six times, Jesus predicts what's going to happen. He tells his followers, he tells his disciples, assuming that somewhere along the line, these women were a part of that group, as he's predicting, as he's telling them, I'm going to be delivered over to these sinful men. I'm going to be crucified. Sometimes I think that they stopped listening at that point. As soon as he said crucified, something happened and they stopped listening, because he also very clearly told them on multiple occasions that when that happens, I'm going to rise again. On the third day, I'm going to come back to life. Death is not going to have its hold on me. I'm not going to stay dead. I don't know. Somehow they missed it. Somehow in taking their experience and overlaying it on the situation, they just couldn't quite believe it. It didn't make sense to them. I think having been with Jesus, having actually seen a resurrection or two take place, having seen Jesus by his power raise people from the dead, they might have believe that he was able to do it, but they didn't come believing. These angels had to remind them. They said, remember, don't you remember? Don't you remember what Jesus said to you? He told you that he was going to be crucified, but he told you after the crucifixion he was going to raise again. He was going to come back to life. He was going to rise again. So why do you come here looking for a dead man? He's not dead. He's alive. He has risen. He has risen. He's not here. It occurred to me that this remembrance is prompted by this revelation. They might have remembered it on their own. Perhaps they should have remembered it on our own. I mean, we can sit back and look back through the 2020 lens of hindsight and say, well, why didn't they know? He just told them it was going to happen, and then when they got to the tomb, they saw he wasn't there. Why didn't they know? Why did they need these men to tell them? Knowledge is not equal to faith. Knowledge does not equal faith. I think they somehow knew it intellectually. They knew what Jesus had told them. It's hard for me to believe that after hearing this five or six times, they didn't somehow know it. They just didn't know it, if you know what I mean. There was something missing, that 6 or 8 inches between the brain and the heart. There was a disconnect there. Didn't believe, and they needed some additional revelation, and that's what these angels brought. It tells us that they went. Luke tells us that when they did remember his words, when through the revelation given to them by these angels, they actually did remember. They went to tell the 11. John gives us a little more in depth version of the story. He actually tells us that not only did the angels bring revelation to these women, but there was a special revelation given just to Mary Magdalene. Remember the story from John's gospel. Mary's in the garden and she's weeping. She's at the empty tomb and she's weeping. I don't know where that fits into the sequence of events here. It seems to me it comes in the sequence of events after they've come to the tomb, after they've been spoken to by the angels. I don't know. It's hard to say. We've got to reconcile these accounts together. It seems to me that all of the women except for Mary went to tell the disciples, because that's what the angels told them to do. Quickly now, go tell his disciples that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. So all of the women except for Mary, and Mary somehow lingers in the garden, and she's not quite there yet. She's seen the empty tomb. She's heard the angels, and yet she's lingering there, and she's weeping, and she's just not quite sure what to make of all this. And a man approaches her, says, "Why are you weeping?" she doesn't say, well, Jesus was here, she says, someone has taken the body of my Lord, and we don't know where he's taken him. Not quite there yet. And this man who approaches her lays a hand on her and speaks her name. And it's Jesus. It's Jesus. So, I tell you all that because it seems to me that there's a degree to which revelation is required for some that is required even more than... I'm just taking this on face value. I'm guessing that some of the women took the word of the angels and off they went. Mary needed more, and Jesus met her where she was. Okay, you need something more? I'll give you more. I'll give you me. Reminded of Paul himself and his encounter with the risen Jesus. Jesus came specifically to reveal himself to the Apostle Paul. Another pivotal moment in human history. Changed the course of history forever. My point is this. We all need revelation. We all need revelation. None of us would be sitting here this morning as Christ followers. None of us would be sitting here this morning as believers had we not received revelation. Knowledge is not equal to faith. This morning, all around the world, especially in the Western world, just about everybody knows what this holiday really means. They know. In their heads, they know that this is the Sunday where Christians celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. They don't have to be told that. They know it. They've been told. What's the difference? What's the difference between the masses of people who know it and you and me? And others who are believers? Been revealed to us. Not by angels. Not by angels. I know that angels still come. Your stories, especially in the third world, on the bleeding edge of evangelism, where angels still come, where people still testify. Yeah, I saw a vision of an angel. That's what brought me to faith in Christ. That still happens. Jesus still could, if he chose, reveal himself directly to us. Most often doesn't happen that way because the Holy Spirit is the person in the Trinity that does that work. The Holy Spirit is the one that takes away the blinders in front of people's eyes, that reveals Christ to them in a way that leads to saving faith. What happened to these women on this first Easter morning? They received revelation. And it took that knowledge and turned it into faith. Whether it was the revelation that came from the angels or the revelation that came from the direct intervention of Jesus himself, they believed. Returning from the tomb, they went to the 11, to all the rest, and they told them what they'd seen. And we see their reaction, verses 10 and 11. Verse 10 says, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women who told these things to the apostles. So this was the delegation of women that had gone. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Joanna, we met her earlier. She was the wife of one of Herod's stewards. These women were all gathered together. They came. Verse 11 says, these words seemed to them, to the apostles, an idle tale. And they did not believe them. These words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. You see, in this moment, this response to the resurrection is rejection. Rejection. They didn't believe them. The word in Greek for idle tale can simply mean nonsense. It seemed to the ears of the apostles as they gathered together on this first day of the week, having celebrated this very dismal Passover, got up in the morning, the women came, they told them what they'd seen, and they said, that's just nonsense. That does not accord with my understanding of how the world works. You must be mistaken. This idle tale, this nonsense, made me wonder, as the women came, what exactly they said to them. It's not recorded here, but I'm guessing they said pretty much what the angel said to them. What I would have done in the circumstance, they would have said, we went to the tomb. It was empty. While we were standing there wondering what was going on, these two men in shining apparel, they must have been angels. They look like angels to me. And they told us, hey, Jesus is not dead. He's alive. He's not here. Why are you looking for someone living among the dead? He's not here anymore. He's risen. Don't you remember what he said? Don't you remember that he told you? I'm guessing that's what the women said. You know, reminding the apostles of what they had been reminded of. The apostles still weren't quite ready to believe yet. As the story unfolds, they're going to need more special revelation to take their knowledge and to convert it and to change it into faith. In this moment, they still don't believe. Reminded that all of the gospel writers tell us that the first witnesses to the resurrection were women, which in that culture would have been remarkable because women weren't allowed to testify in trials. Their testimony was not considered to be reliable, valid. I think that's partly what's going on here. These very first century men listen to the words of these women and say, hey, hysterical women, they don't know what they're talking about. You know, they think they saw something, but they didn't really see it. They're having some sort of weird vision. This is nonsense. It doesn't make any sense. Remarkable that these women are the witnesses. Makes it ring all the more true. The gospel writers all tell us that it was women. Why would they say it if it weren't true? Why would they hinge all of this important evidence on the testimony of these women? Because as Luke said, he is setting out to write an accurate account. He was telling it the way it was. And the first witnesses, the ones who were on the scene first, were these women. Luke doesn't leave us there, though. He doesn't leave us with this moment of rejection. He gives us a glimmer of hope, a foreshadowing of what's to come. Because even though he says that the apostles did not believe, there's one who's just curious enough to go and take a look. That's what we see in verse 12. One exception. But Peter rose, ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. He went home marveling at what had happened. Marveling. In John's account, he tells us it wasn't just Peter. John tells us that he went along too. For some reason, Luke just wants us to concentrate on Peter and what he saw and what he experienced. Maybe because of what we've seen of Peter up to this point. We know that Peter had denied his Lord. Jesus told him three times, you're going to deny that you even know me, and it happened. Peter went off and wept bitterly, knowing that he had failed Jesus, that he had abandoned Jesus at his hour of need. I think what we're seeing here, and that's why I called this last reaction here in our passage, restoration. Because I think that's what's happening here. At least it's the beginning of it. We're seeing the very beginning of a restoration for Peter. Peter, he heard the words of the women, and there was just enough in it to make him think, you know, maybe. Yeah, I do remember what Jesus said. I do remember that Jesus told us that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to die. Said he was going to rise again. He told us he was going to rise again. Maybe, just maybe, that's really what's happened here. So Peter leaves the other apostles cowering in the upper room, and he goes. Not only does he go, he runs to the tomb. He looks in and he sees that the linen cloths are laying there, but no Jesus. It says that he went home marveling. Some scholars try to split hairs here. This word marveling could be also translated wondering. If you give it sort of a negative spin, you'd say, well, you know, Peter's no better off than the other disciples. He came, he looked, he's still wondering. He's not sure. Another translation, maybe the one that's a little more appropriate here, is admiring. Word translated, it's translated marveling, could also be translated admiring. It says he's admiring what had happened. Peter's just beginning. It's just a glimmer. It's just the beginning of the moment of restoration. When again, in John's gospel, we get the fully orbed experience that Jesus that Peter had, that Jesus actually came to him and revealed himself to him and restored him fully. But here I think we're seeing the beginnings of that. We're seeing just the roots of this restoration for Peter. Resignation, revelation, rejection, restoration, beginnings of faith, the kernel of that faith that would become the kind of faith that would turn the world upside down. That's what we're seeing here in these reactions, in these responses to the resurrection. And it occurs to me that we all have turning points in our lives. We talked about these major historical turning points, one of which we celebrate this morning, the greatest turning point in all of human history. But for each one of us, there is a turning point. For those of us who are Christ followers, for those of us who have placed our faith in Him, for those of us who are believers in Him, we had a turning point. See, there was a time when we were disconnected, when we were resigned to the world as it is. Didn't have faith, didn't have hope for the future. I think that's where these women were as they made their way to the tomb. And God, in His mercy, revealed Himself to us. He revealed Himself to you. That's why you're a follower of Christ today. It's not because you're somehow smarter, you know, somehow more intellectually gifted. You have, you know, something special about you. Sorry, I need to offend you. But there's nothing special about you other than that you are a human being created in the image of God, and God set His affections on you, and He loves you, and He revealed Himself to you, just as He revealed Himself to these women, just as He's going to reveal Himself to His disciples. We all have a choice. When God brings us revelation, when He reveals Himself, are we gonna reject Him? Are we gonna accept Him? Prayer for all of us here this morning, look around the room. We all came to that turning point. Came to the turning point and moved away from denial, moved away from rejection, and came to acceptance. I pray that's true for each one of us. It's also true that we have the words of life. You and I, as believers in Christ, carry the words of life. We have the opportunity to shed light into a world that's full of darkness. What a great blessing that is, that we have the opportunity to be the means by which God can reveal Himself to others. We're not angelic beings. Certainly not Jesus. But our words make a difference. Our testimony makes a difference. God can use those words even to reveal Himself to those who somehow, at some level, already know Him. I would say that we all, every day, rub shoulders, work beside, go to school beside, spend time with people who know. They know. If you ask them, you know, what was this last Sunday about? Go to work tomorrow and go around and ask people what today was about. They know. They know. What they're missing is a revelation. They will take that knowledge and turn it into faith. And you could speak the word. You could speak the word. That's the seed. That's that kernel. It can germinate and turn into faith. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know He's living no matter what men may say. I've seen His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. Just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. You ask me how I know? He lives within my heart. He made Himself known to me. And now He can use me to make Him known. Father, thank You for the gift of Your Son. Grateful that He gave Himself, that He suffered and died, that He bore our sin. We're grateful that His righteousness becomes our righteousness. As He took upon Himself our sins, He gives us His righteousness so that we stand clean before You. We're grateful that You have given us the opportunity to speak the words, speak those words that may take people from a resignation, a life, a future with no hope, a future of hope, of eternity spent in Your presence. Lord, use us. Thank You for the risen Savior that we serve today. And it's in His name that we